We're going to close out our series, No Strings Attached, this morning. This is week five, so if you haven't been here for any of the other weeks, you can go on to our website, hopecommunitywaterford.net, and you can check any of those out. You can do the audio, you can do the video. They're out there for you. This has been a fun series, and the goal of this series really is for us to really take a stronghold and put it into our hearts and minds of a truth that Jesus shared, which is not so easily acceptable by us, and that is that it's more blessed to give than it is to receive, right? Life's greatest blessings come from giving, not getting. And so we've just kind of explored a number of different areas in which we can do that, and we've kind of used this idea of different acts of kindness, all right? So we've covered quite a few of them. We've covered four so far. And each of those four have something that's very much in common, okay? So we're going to see that in just a couple moments. But this week, we're going to cover a very unique topic, one that's kind of very different than the first four. That is, we're going to cover anonymous acts of kindness, all right? Anonymous acts of kindness. That is, you're doing something for someone or a group of people that maybe you don't even know, they don't know you, and you're just being a blessing just to be a blessing, all right? And we're going to discover why that is so unique, all right? So the first four that we talked about, daring, challenging, generous, and targeted, all really have something in common, all right? So we'll put this on the board for you. So although daring, challenging, generous, and targeted acts are wonderful and commendable, they all four have something in common. What is that that they have in common? The benefactors are known by their beneficiaries. So even if there is no reward, there's at least recognition, all right? Now, there's nothing wrong with that. That doesn't mean that you can't do something kind for somebody that you know, someone that's going to at least say thank you back to you. I'm not discouraging that at all, but this week's is a little bit different, isn't it? And when we talk about anonymous acts of kindness, we're talking about doing something for someone that we don't know, doing something for someone and they don't know us. They don't have the ability to reach their hand out or give us a hug or send us a letter or an email or something and just thank us for it. All right, so it's going to be a little bit different. All right, so again, the first four, let's kind of review. All right, we talked about daring acts of kindness. This is when David's mighty men heard David say, "Boy, I wish I had some water from the well, which is near the town where I grew up." And his men didn't ask for David's permission. They simply went. They fought through the enemy lines. They got water from that well. They brought it back to David. What did he do? He couldn't even drink it. He said, "You know what? I'm not worthy." So what did he do? He poured it out as like a drink offering to God and said, "God, you alone are worthy of someone doing something as daring as this." But David knew who those men were. And they knew David. The second one was challenging acts of kindness. And we talked about Elijah the prophet, who was going through a period along with the nation of Israel of drought because they had turned their back on God. And God instructed Elijah to go certain places, and he was cared for. And ultimately, after he was fed by ravens, yes, literal ravens, he said, "I want you to go to a certain place. There's going to be a widow who takes care of you there." If you're like me, I would have been like, "What? Did I get that right? Did you say a widow? A widow is going to take care of me?" So he finds her on her very last meal, gathering sticks together, going to make a fire, going to have food with her and her son, and then they're going to die. They have nothing left. And God instructs Elijah to say, "Give me something first. Give me something first." How many of you would say, "Man, I don't know that I could do that"? That's a challenging act of kindness. But she did it. And she trusted God, and she trusted the man of God, and ultimately God made sure that she had all that she needed throughout the whole time of drought in the nation of Israel. What she needed was always there, all right? So again, Elijah knew her, she knew Elijah. Third week, we talked about generous acts of kindness, and we talked about the Good Samaritan. We saw where there was a Levite and a priest that went by a man who had been injured, and they simply looked. They looked at him. They were off the clock, though. They were the religious folk. You know, "I'll be more than happy to take care of your needs from 8 to 4. But if you catch me on my way out, even the door, I'm not even going to look at you for more than a second." But a Samaritan, a half-Jew, came along and took care of this man, took him somewhere, and basically said, "Hey, here's some money. Take care of his needs. And whatever you spend more, when I come again, I'm gonna take care of you. I'm going to repay you for that." It's a wonderful thing, But here we see that they were aware of who one another was. And then last week we talked about targeted acts of kindness, and that's where David reached out to the family of Saul, even though Saul, for a time, wanted to kill him. He wanted to kill him. Saul was a king. He saw David as the up-and-coming reigning king, and the people were praising David more than Saul when they returned from battle. And so Saul took a spear and tried to literally make he and the wall one. And of course, he escaped and lived in caves. And then ultimately, David said, you know what? I want to bless the family of Saul. Is there anybody left? Is there anybody left? And they find one who's lame on his feet, Mephibosheth. What a beautiful story that was last week that we saw. But again, they knew each other. So I want us to focus our attention this morning on when we don't know each other, because it really drives to the point of motives. It drives to the point of motives. Is motive important in what we do? It is. That wasn't a trick question, right? It is. Motive is really important. Like, whatever you do, there's a motive behind it. You may not even maybe think about the motive behind it, but there's two primary motives that we see behind everything that we do. And if you're here and you're a Christian, I would say especially so of you. But even if you're not a Christian, you're driven by motive, as we all are. So Jesus addresses the issue of motive, and we're going to begin there in Matthew chapter 6. All right, so we're going to just give verses 1 through 4, but really you need to read really the whole chapter to get the greater context. So this is a sermon that Jesus is preaching, all right? Now, I don't know if you like my preaching or not. I'm sure that you've heard somebody a whole lot better. I've heard some amazing preachers in my life, but nobody preaches like Jesus. Nobody. Jesus is a master storyteller. When Jesus got up to speak, he never misspoke. He always knew the absolute truth of the text in which he was disclosing information about in the Bible. We can't ever say that. Are you with me? I mean, like, I study my head off. I mean, I try as best, I almost said my butt off, but I think it's still there, right? Like, I try to study my head off, try and learn everything I can learn about every verse that seems important in every verse, or every word of every verse that we look at. But nobody preaches or teaches like Jesus. And this Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, is amazing. Just amazing. So we're going to look at just the first four verses. So we're breaking into the sermon, right, midstream. And Jesus begins with these words. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Your translation may say the word alms. Alms, A-L-M-S. It's the same idea, charitable deeds. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your right hand or your left hand know what your right hand is doing. It sounds like the church, doesn't it? Most of the time, the right hand doesn't know what the left hand is doing. We are such a biblical church, right? Verse 4, Jesus says, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. All right, so a lot that we have there, but basically we want to just think through this idea of the two different ways in which we are motivated as people. So what motivates you? What motivates you? Why do you do what you do? I mean, on a daily basis, why do you do what you do? Why did you do what you did this morning before you got here? I needed to, all right, yeah. There's lots of reasons, but I think really everything that we do basically can be boiled down into one of two reasons. Two motives. Okay, number one would be promotion of self. Okay, now there's nothing wrong with doing things that help us to become a better person and be the best employee we can be, or best spouse, or even church member, whatever. There's nothing wrong with that. But sometimes, if we're honest, we do good things for less than godly reasons. Our focus isn't to please God, our focus is something else. So we're doing good things, but we're not doing them for the ultimate best reason. You see, the reason why we shouldn't sin isn't because sin is harmful to us, although it is. The reason we shouldn't sin is because God says that we shouldn't, and we bring him honor when we obey him. I heard a couple mm-hmms. That's about it, right? So like Sling Blade in here, mm-hmm, right? Like, they should have got a little bit better response than that. Like, we don't sin because we want to bring God glory. God says, hey, don't do this or do this. So we follow God, and in so doing, we keep from sinning. Many of us do good things for less than godly reasons. We do it because it's ultimately self-promoting. We want the applause of mere mortals. There are lots of people like that in the world. I'm a huge baseball fan. Many of you know that. No, all of you who know me know that. I'm a huge baseball fan. I am ticked that the Brewers didn't win. I can't stand the Dodgers. I can't. I can't stand Boston just a little bit less, so I'm rooting for them in the World Series. But I'm a huge baseball fan. But let's be honest, all right? Many of those people, they are on a stage where basically they are being applauded by men. And they absolutely love it. They relish in it. You see the way that they respond with it. Okay? But I want you to think about something. Is that enough for you? Is that enough for you that you do what you do so that other people can, you know, can applaud, can pat you on the back? Is it enough that you simply want to be admired by people? That you want other people to look up to you and say, oh, wow, there's so-and-so. Like when you walk in the room, that people literally are like, whoa. Like they stop what they're doing. That you insist on being the favorite of everybody. The favor we gain from simply people just like us. Listen to me. That favor and that fame leaves often as quickly as it comes. I mean, think about the instant gratification society in which we live in. That, you know, I mean, especially like with media. I mean, man, you can't do anything. I mean, there's like hidden cameras everywhere. I mean, be careful what you do. I mean, everybody's got a smartphone. People have dash cameras. I think some of you need to learn how to drive a different way and respond a different way, because if not, you're going to end up on Channel 2 News. I'm just telling you, some of you. Like, there's information that is so readily available and make your head swim. So you can literally go from being a nobody to being somebody who's trending on Twitter or Facebook or Instagram or any of those other medias. I mean, and your name is in lights and you're seeing all of the likes and all of the favors and all the stuff that goes on out there. But just as quickly as that can happen for you, your name can become mud. You say the wrong thing, you do the wrong thing, you have a momentary lapse of moral judgment, and things are different. Is that really enough for us? You see, some people they get so sucked into that. That it's the only way they survive. It's what fuels them. That's why movie actors keep making movies long after they make good movies. Because they've got to stay in the spotlight. They've got to figure out a way to have people interview them. And that's why sometimes athletes stay in the game far after their prime. I believe it was Wayne Gretzky that said that he wanted to leave the game long before the game left him, something along those lines. I want to leave when I'm still known as a good player. Many can't do that. They can't. They want the applause. They want the jersey. They want their name on the back. That's why singers release albums long after they've made good albums. But what about thinking about someone who has a much greater capacity to maintain our life and our happiness? That's God. If we do what we do for God, the reward is much greater. We'll talk about that in a little bit. So keep in mind the view that is most important is God's. He is the one who ultimately in the end will judge us, every single one of us. And guess what? He's going to judge us based upon our motives. He clearly said here in Matthew chapter 6 that very thing, that he's going to judge. He knows. And if we're simply doing what we do so that other people will like us or will think something of us or will do something for us, basically Jesus says, you have your reward. I hope it's enough. Here's what we know for sure because the Word of God teaches it. We cannot earn our way to heaven. And many people are trying. The pathway to heaven is not paved one good deed at a time. We don't pay as we go. If you get to heaven, it's not going to be on your dime. It's not going to be on your merit. It's going to be on the merit of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who's willing to give you his righteousness if you'll simply accept the fact that he died for all of your sin to pay for it so that you don't have to be punished for it. And that's what Jesus does for anyone who places their faith and trust in him. So promotion of self, you have your reward. Shallow, brief, fading. I hope if that's what you're living for, that it's enough. But there certainly is something better for us to live for. And that is what most of us, I would hope, in this room are motivated by. And that is our devotion to God. That is that we are doing good things for the glory of God. That's why we do what we do. I don't want any of you to come to church so that you don't get a phone call from Pastor Woody or from somebody else this week. I hope that you don't sing the song so that the person next to you will think that you're spiritual. I hope you're singing the songs because they're coming from your heart. Right? And by the way, that second song we did, isn't that an awesome song? Man, Zach Williams is an amazing artist. I encourage you to go and buy his CD. He's just really, really gifted, and God has just blessed him, right? So let's turn to our primary text this morning. We're going to center the rest of our attention in Galatians chapter 6, all right? So if you will make your way there, all right? We're talking about these two different conflicting motivations that sometimes can be front and center in our lives, right? This isn't saying that, okay, if you make your mind up that you're always going to do what you do because you're devoted to God versus because you're looking to promote yourself. Sometimes we wrestle with what our motive is. Can we be honest about that? I think it's true of me, for sure. And I would think it's true of you as well. So our motivation is much clearer, my friends, when there is no reward or recognition. Would you agree with that? All right? So we're gonna see how this plays out in Galatians chapter 6. The Apostle Paul was saved even though he was a persecutor of Christians in the church. He was literally on his way, for those of you not familiar with the Apostle Paul, he was on his way to persecute Christians when God literally knocked him off his beast of burden, whatever it was, horse, camel, mule. And Jesus revealed himself, and Paul, at the time his name was Saul, said, you know, who are you? Who are you? And he said, I'm Jesus whom you're persecuting. I'm God Almighty. I am the Son of God. You're persecuting my people, Christians. And God saved Paul. And Paul was used by God to write some amazing books in the New Testament, inspired by God. And we see that here. Galatians chapter 6. Let's begin at verse number 7. Galatians 6, 7. The Apostle Paul says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. I want you to think about that for a minute. So anything that we think that we are getting away with, we are really not. Don't be deceived. Okay, so this idea of being deceived is basically living outside of the realm of truth. When we're deceived, that's really what it's all about. It's we're not living within the realm of truth. He says, for God is not mocked. God is not mocked. Don't be deceived. Don't think that you can live contrary to God's plan that he blesses and honors good, and that he ultimately will judge evil and bad. You may think you're getting away with it. Don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. Don't try to live outside of the realm of truth. The word deceive literally means to roam from truth, safety, or virtue. Anytime we're deceived, we're putting ourselves outside of the realm of truth and safety and living a life of virtue. Paul says, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. If God says that this is the way you should go and you don't go that way, even if you don't immediately feel the consequences of it, don't kid yourself into believing that consequences are not coming. You see, if we do something that we're not supposed to do and we don't see immediate consequences, we think we get away with it. God calls that mercy. How many of you are grateful for mercy? I am grateful to God for mercy. If God responded every time we did something unfavorable to him, there wouldn't be a person in this room preaching to anybody. He says, don't be deceived. He goes on, verse number 8. He says, for he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit, and that's capital S, that's the Holy Spirit, will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. All right, let's stay here for a minute, all right? So he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. Okay, now let's put this back into the context that we're talking about. All right, let's go back to Matthew chapter 6. And Jesus said, hey, make sure that you're not doing your charitable deeds to be seen of men. Because if you do, you already have your reward. It's all you're ever going to get for it. When we connect these two scriptures together, sowing to the flesh includes acts that we do to garner the applause of men. You know, when I was reading through this and looking over these notes, that hit me right between the eyes, because I'd never seen that connection before, at least not that clearly. That so many of us, when we think about sowing into the flesh, we think about, you know, going out and murdering somebody or being in a drunken state or cussing somebody out or sleeping with somebody else's husband or wife. That's what we think of when we think of, you know, sowing seeds into the flesh. And that's true. All of those things are true. Amen? I mean, God outlines a lot of things in the Bible that are right and that are wrong. But I bet very few of us have ever thought, you know what? If I do what I do simply to receive the applause of men, I'm literally sowing seeds of the flesh, which reap ultimately corruption. In other words, it's gonna bear bad fruit in us as we go forward. Right? Pretty amazing stuff. Let's keep going. Verse number 9 and 10. This is really, really important. This is the core of the message this morning. Paul says, and let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. All right, now I want to break these two verses apart because there is so much in them. But I want you to think about the latter part of verse number 10 where it says, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Paul says, hey, make sure that you do good to all, but especially make sure that you're doing it to the household of faith. Here would be my take on that. That's much easier for us. And the reason it's much easier for us is not because we're doing it for the right reason, because there's an air of expectation that we have, and we want to be seen as good people in the light of others. I would say that it's much easier to do good things for people that we would consider good because they're just like us. But I want us to think long and hard, especially those of you who are members of Hope Community Church, and you do what you do. You serve in a ministry, you lead or host a small group, you come and you serve. You know, what is your motivation for doing that? I would say that it's probably easy for you to come and do that, even if your motive is not the best motive. And again, there's that conflict, right? Promotion of self, devotion to God. So those of you who came this morning, you've already served in some capacity. Why'd you do it? Why'd you do it? I dare say that it's easier for you to do that than to do good to people outside of your sphere of life, people you don't know, people who don't know you. Are you with me? It's much, much harder to do it there, okay? So I think another key in this text is that God says that we're going to reap eventually, but he uses a very, very important word. He says, for in due season. In due season. Due is not up to you. Don't you wish it was? Lord, I'm going to do this, and if you would, 1 week from Tuesday at 10 o'clock, I'd like to be the recipient of the benefits of this. But God says that's not how it works. The due is not up to you. But if we do not lose heart, God will reward us. God will reward us. So, there are two things that I see that are very, very clear from this text. Two things that really help to clarify our motives, all right? So hang with me for a moment with this, all right? I want you to think about this, all right? How can I truly determine whether or not my motive is pure, all right? And there's a lot of different ways, but I would say that there's two very simplistic ones that came to my mind because I'm a simple man. Simple kind of man. Great song. Doug got it. He just started shaking his head. Yeah, I got that. All right, so two things help clarify our motives. Number one, criticism. What do you do when you do what you do and someone calls it doo-doo? What do you do when you do what you do and someone calls it doo-doo? Or like, I could do better. That wasn't very good. What do you do? How do you respond to that? Now listen, nobody wants to be criticized. Like if you're somebody who just criticism never bothers you, please talk to me after the service because there's some things I can learn from you. Criticism is hard, isn't it? No one wants to be criticized. But I'll tell you, one of the greatest clarifying moments of your service to God or somebody else is what do you do when you get criticized? What do you do? Do you quit? Do you stop? You know, do you give it right back? Well, who do you think you are? Or you think you can do it better, but you're sitting on the sidelines? Some of the greatest critics are people who sit and do nothing. And everybody who serves says, I mean, it's easier to be an armchair quarterback. It's easy for me to sit back and go, Matthew Stafford, I'd have made that pass, you know, 99 times out of 100. I'm sitting, you know, drinking my Coke and eating chips and salsa, right? He's busted his behind and studied film and done all of that. And I'm sitting there and I'm not, you know, facing down 290-pound defensive linemen, people who literally want to eat me for lunch. Isn't it? I mean, it's just easier if you're not doing anything to criticize people who are. And it's easy for those of us who are involved in working and doing to get caught up with the criticism. Now, here's what I would say. Criticism hurts. Be careful how you level criticism at people. Even if you have the right heart, you got to do it very, very delicately, carefully. You got to do it privately. You don't do it on social media. How much better would our society be if we stopped criticizing one another on social media? Amen. Amen. Let's pray and go home. That man, that's it right there. We just do that. And the subtweeting. What is up with subtweeting? People will basically say something. They're not talking to the person. They're talking about the person. It's like somebody walking down an aisle in a store and you can hear them. It's like, that is the most stupid thing I've ever heard of in my life. I don't know why in the world you'd want to do that. And there's like nobody near them. You're like, security, aisle three, security, aisle three. So if we feel the need to criticize, pray. Pray, consider where we're at. Consider what our motive is. Why am I doing this? Why am I saying this? See, if we're criticizing, what really we're doing is we're saying that there's a way that would better honor and glorify God, would help you to do whatever it is that you're trying to do. Okay? And then for those of you who feel like the people who come to you and criticize you don't really have any truth at all in their statement, and you're apt to just dismiss it, there's probably a grain of truth somewhere in what it is that they're trying to say to you that can be helpful and useful. So, criticism is a great way to check whether or not we're doing what we're doing for the right reason. Like, you get up and sing a song and you think you hit a home run, and somebody goes, "Man, were you on key? Because it seemed like you weren't even on key." And if you did what you did so that you could be promoted by people and promote yourself, it's going to be real easy for you to go, "Heck with that. And I just won't do it anymore." Amen? Okay, so number one is criticism. Number two is silence. Silence. That is, nobody says anything to us. Like, we work hard, we increase the profits in the company, we get our job done. God's blessing in an amazing way. But nobody pats us on the back. Nobody shakes our hand and says, "Awesome sermon today, Pastor. Oh, that was the best sermon ever." What happens when there's silence? Silence is an amazing indicator of our motive. Now, let me say this. We should be commending one another for what we do. We should be. The Bible says that we should be exhorting and encouraging one another. One of the reasons why it's so important that we come here together is not just so we can sing songs and hear a sermon, but so that we can literally connect with other people who are struggling, and we know what's going on in their life, and there's issues and stuff that's hard, and surgeries coming up, and decisions that have to be made, and difficulties, and we can come along one another and break the silence and say, "I'm here for you. I love you. I love you. How you doing? How can I pray for you?" I've got one of our church members, one of our newest church members, Denise Sinelli, wishes she could be here. She's sick right now. She's got pneumonia. She's got tests coming up tomorrow. Been praying for her. Diane and I have been in contact with her pretty much every day. Because we need to communicate to one another. Some of you, it's natural for you. It's just natural for you when someone does something kind or good that you respond to them. And for some of you, it's like pulling teeth or nails or hair. It's like, "I don't want..." But you know what? The more you find yourself doing it, the more God will bless you for doing it. Right? Some of the greatest blessings that come in life are when we do the things that we don't want to do. If you want to do them and it's easy for you, why would God bless you? But when it's hard, when it's out of the norm, and you go out of your way, God will bless you for it. And if you'll find yourself getting in the habit of saying kind things to people, it will be a real blessing to them. But if we only do what we do so that people will say things to us, do we not really already have our reward? Is that not really what it's all about? So we're promoting self. So silence. All right, now, what I want to do is I want you to think for a moment about this key text here that we just looked at in Galatians. I want us to focus on the last two verses again. All right, it says, "And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith." So again, I think it's much easier, at least from what I see, it's much easier for us to do good for those who are of the household of faith, whether our motive is right or not. But it's much harder to do it for all, to do it for people outside. Why? Because it's then anonymous. It's anonymous. See, if we're honest and we look at these verses, we will say to ourselves, I know I do this for Jesus, or at least I hope so, but why can't I get at least some benefit from it? I mean, where is the benefit in it? I mean, really, God? It addresses the question that we are all tempted to ask ourselves when we are serving. Why am I doing this? That question often comes because we are not experiencing personal benefit from our efforts. But here's the deal. What if the only benefits to what you do are not meant for you? Are you okay with that? Are you okay with that? I mean, I say to people every now and then, and I truly believe this, and you may think that this is a hard, abrasive statement, but when people come to me about people who come and leave and people that we do for, and then, you know, there's no reciprocation and they talk bad about you or whatever, you know, this is what I say. I love people without needing people. Because if I love you because I need you, my motive is skewed. Are you with me? I love you because Jesus loves me. And I love you because Jesus loves you. And some of you I love a lot. And you know that. But I don't do what I do for what you give me in return. Because if I do, I'll quit pastoring. You'll do the same. You'll quit serving. So we've got to do what we do for the right reason, for His honor, for His glory. And in due season, again, due's not up to you. In due season, we will receive our reward. So whose attention are you most interested in garnering? Mortal men, women? Applause from people that's going to rise and fade almost as quickly many times? Which audience are you hoping will notice? The short-term applause of men or the long-term rewards of Almighty God? When motivated by our devotion to God, the rewards are out of this world. You may not get it here. But if you're doing it for the right reason, the one who knows your heart, one day is going to reward you in ways. It's just going to, I don't think some of the things that God, I believe, is going to reward us with in the Bible, the reason why they're not in the Bible, we couldn't comprehend it. We just couldn't. We couldn't. Out of this world. I'm going to close with one more statement in an amazing story that I read just recently. The least selfish acts are often done anonymously. Not always. But what if this week you decided to do something amazing for someone who doesn't know you and you don't know them? What if you just are going to step outside of your comfort zone and you're going to find a way to be a blessing to somebody who has a need? Maybe it's a physical need. Maybe it's a financial need. There's something else that you can do to be a blessing to somebody that you don't know and they don't know you. So, not long ago in a Publix store in Florida, a lady came in and went to the bakery area and she asked the clerk behind the counter if there was anybody who planned on picking up a one-year-old birthday cake over the next few days. The clerk was kind of baffled as to why she would ask for that, and he said, is there someone specifically that you're looking to see if maybe we're making their cake? And she said, no. She said, I want to do this anonymously. I want to bless a child who is about to have their first birthday. And she began to cry. She said, 1 year ago, I delivered a stillborn baby. And on my child's birthday, I want to be a blessing to somebody else's son or daughter. And the clerk is fighting back the tears as he makes his way through the stack of cakes that are being made and finds one that's being made for little David, a little Sesame Street cake, good for about 20 people. And she says, all right, that's fine, I'll pay for that. And he says, ma'am, can I attach your name to this? Is there something? I'd love to let these folks know. She said, no, I want to do it anonymously. I just want to be a blessing to somebody else. And the clerk was blown away, showed her to the door, just tears in his eyes. He just couldn't believe how kind someone would be to a total stranger. I thought, what a fitting way to close this sermon. That there are people all around us that we assume, you know, they should be the ones doing anonymous acts of kindness to us. But what if even through your pain, through your difficulty, say, you know what, God, I'm going to bless somebody else. I'm going to do for somebody else. And trust the blessing from your end with God in due season. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the clarity that your word brings to us, that motive does matter. And God, I must confess that at times I know my motive is not because of my devotion to you. It's because I want people to think a certain way of me. And sometimes if I'm honest, God, that's more important than you are. Sometimes we do things simply for us without a care of what it means or does to you. But God, you are worthy of every act of kindness. You are the one who ultimately should receive the honor and the glory from every act of kindness, no matter what kind it may be, daring, challenging. In this case today, anonymous. So God, I pray that you would burden us to be willing to go and to do for somebody anonymously. Just to say, God, because of my devotion to you, I'm going to extend myself. I'm going to give. I'm going to serve. I'm going to do something that nobody perhaps on this earth is connected to the beneficiary even knows, but I'm going to do it anyways. And God, I thank you that before I even truly knew you, you had already made a way for me to be forgiven of my sin and saved and forgiven. That when I was a young teenage boy, that I would literally sit on the steps of a church and smoke pot and ridicule and laugh. And then I saw that sign on Dixie Highway, are you on the right road, with a picture of what many believe your son Jesus looks like. And you began to do something in my heart. And you gave me the chance to hear that one who's always known me, who I only knew as a curse word, never really identified as a real person, had already died for my sin, had already paid the price for me. I thank you that you reveal that to me. And God, I just pray right now you would just manifest your presence, God, in this place, that you would speak directly to those, especially in this room or listening, that do not know you as Lord and Savior. Even though you know them infinitely, God, they do not know you. May they in this moment be as Saul, as Paul, one whose eyes are open, that God, you would reveal yourself as the one who so loved the world that you gave your only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. May in this moment they turn from their sin, they turn from their self-promotion, and they turn to you in full devotion. They give their sin to you, that they receive your forgiveness and the eternal life that you bring freely. with heads bowed and eyes closed. I just wonder if there's someone in this room that you need to do that. You need to see yourself exactly as God does. That perhaps you've been promoting self, assuming that if you did good enough, that God would forgive you, that God would grant you heaven. But clearly we've seen in Scripture that if we're doing what we do for self-promotion, it's not good enough. We have the only reward we'll ever get. We couldn't do enough good deeds to satisfy the just demands of God because of our sin. But Jesus went to the cross, spikes driven into his hands and feet, a crown of thorns placed upon his head. He bled and he died for you. He took your place. And he asks that you would simply respond in faith to him. Believe that he died for you. Believe that he went to the grave. Believe that he rose the third day. That's why we celebrate Easter. Place your faith in him by calling out to him right now. Just pray a prayer like this. Lord Jesus, I come to you a sinner. I've been promoting myself. I've been assuming that I am good enough to be forgiven, to get to heaven. But today I realize that Jesus, you died in my place for my sins. You bore the punishment. You bore the separation from the Father so that I never have to. I place my faith, Lord Jesus, in you. Forgive me. Save me. Help me to live for you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for taking the time to listen to this message delivered at Hope Community Church, located in Waterford, Michigan. We sincerely hope this message has encouraged you to begin a relationship with God or strengthen the one you already have. If we can assist you on your spiritual journey, please call the church office at 248-481-8240 or contact us through our online home at www.hopecommunitywaterford.net. Our church meets every Sunday at 10 a.m. and every Wednesday at 7 p.m. We would be honored to have you join us if you live in the area. Thanks again for listening.